are listening to a sermon from Christ Church, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christ Church is a distinctly biblical, ever-multiplying, economically and ethnically diverse covenantal community calling Acadiana to follow all of Christ in all of life. To hear more from Christ Church, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com.
Now that's pretty simple and straightforward, right? I mean, there's not too much interpretation work that we have to do to understand what that passage is telling us, right? Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Now, we're going to get into what Paul is telling us here, what he's trying to communicate to us here in a second. But first, I want to take a moment and talk about God as our Father. It's Father's Day. We're celebrating the role and the men in our lives and our hearts and in our families that are fathers. But I think before we can do that, before we can honor them, and before fathers, you can hear some instruction from the scriptures, I think it's important to look at God as our Father before that happens. Because many of us know He is the perfect example, the perfect model of what we get our parenting from. Amen? He's the model. He sets the standard. He sets the mark. Amen? You are with me this morning? Okay. I also want to talk about the fatherhood of God because I want this message not just to apply to dads in here, but to everyone in this room. Because if you're a Christian, guess what? You have God as your Father. If you're a Christian, if you're saved today, you have God as your Father. You are a son or daughter of God. Let's just talk about that for a second. The fatherhood of God. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he taught them all to call God their Father, right? Our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name, right? Jesus also taught that God is not everyone's father. He's not. In John chapter 8, verse 42 through 44, he said to the Jews that refused to follow him, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires." See, it's plain here that God is not everyone's father. Paul taught in Romans 8 that God is the father of only those who are led by the Spirit of His Son. Romans 8 reads, "Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. All who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God." That means God is their Father, right? "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship when we cry, Abba, Father." When we cry, Abba, Father, it is the Spirit Himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are indeed the children of God. See, not everyone in the world can make this claim that God is their Father. Only those who were born of God, only those who have received Christ by faith, and only those who are led by the Spirit, those are the only ones who can lay claim to God being their Father. And with that fatherhood, sonhood relationship, they have right, and they're the only ones that have the right to receive the inheritance and all of the promises made available by God the Father. Amen? One such promise is in Matthew 7:11. Jesus is talking. He's saying, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" We have a good Father, a very good Father. That means as a child of God, I can pray with confidence, knowing full well and putting my trust wholly and completely in the fact that God will absolutely work all things together for my good. I have absolute assurance in that. How do I have that assurance? I know because I'm his son. He bears witness in my heart that he is my Father and I am his son. And each one of you who are Christians today can testify to that same claim. God will take care of me. God will provide for me. God will work all things together in my life for good because he is my Father and he loves me. Amen. This is a very simple truth, but I think we all need reminding of this, especially on Father's Day, that we have a God who loves us and who has adopted us as sons and who indeed is our loving Heavenly Father. Amen. Now, there are a couple of reasons I'm talking about this, about God being our Father. First of all, I'm talking about this because I believe, first of all, that all human fatherhood should be modeled after God's fatherhood. Amen? I mean, really, the whole point of human fatherhood is for a dad to live in such a way that his children can clearly see who God is. Amen? That's the whole point. You, dad, you, father, by the way you live your life in front of your children, and by the way you parent your children, you are to show them what God is like. They have a front row seat to who God is through you, dad. They ought to see their earthly father as a reflection, albeit not a perfect reflection by any stretch of the imagination, but a reflection none the like of our Heavenly Father. Your child should see God's strength and courage through you, dad. Your child should see God's tenderness and his compassion through you, father. Your child should see his chastisement. See God in his chastisement and his discipline and his mercy through you, dad. Your child should see God's loving discipline and mercy through you as you model God's fatherhood towards, as God models his own fatherhood towards you. Your child should see God in his wisdom and patient guidance through you, Father. See, this is a gigantic task. This is quite a responsibility. Amen? Dads, can you testify to that? This is a huge responsibility. I mean, that every human father is to be for his children an image of the Father in heaven. Wow! What a responsibility! What a privilege that my kids get to see who God is through me. What a privilege. And how terrifying at the same time. That's terrifying. Right? What an incredible responsibility that God has tasked me with showing Scarlett, Sawyer, and Seth who God is. It's a responsibility that we should feel privileged to take up. But at the same time, it should never be taken lightly. Amen? Another reason I'm starting out this morning with God as Father is to make this message apply to everyone in this room, whether you are a father or not, or whether you've had a Christian father or not. Some of you may be at this moment reflecting on your life, reflecting on your earthly father, and you might be feeling genuinely sad that you never had a father that I'm about to describe. Some of you also may feel regret that you weren't the Christian father that I'm going to describe, that you could have done better. If either of those describe you this morning, I want to encourage you that sadness can be driven away and can be swallowed up, and you can be overcome with joy this morning because God right now offers his fatherhood to you, to each and every one of us who will accept the gift of adoption by trusting Jesus and to submitting to be led by the Holy Spirit. That's an encouraging thought. It's an encouraging thought that even though you didn't have a Christian earthly father who taught these things and who reared you up in these ways, it's good to know that the true heavenly father, the true father, offers his fatherhood to each and every one of us right now, regardless of how our earthly dads treated us. Man, that's such a redeeming thought. That's so reassuring to know that even though my earthly dad didn't necessarily take responsibility for you, didn't really provide and teach you the way of the Lord, many of you know you have an opportunity to be a son and daughter of God himself, who is the perfect father. That's so reassuring. And dads, you know, maybe some of you have regret. And, you know, maybe your kids are adults. Maybe they're grown up. And you say, man, I really didn't do that great of a job teaching them the ways of the Lord. You know, that's okay. Because God, the Father, offers forgiveness. And he offers grace to you. And wherever you are, whatever relationship status you have with your child, even now, you know, it's important from this day forward, walking in forgiveness and walking in that new identity in Christ, you can pick up with whatever you have with them, showing them Christ. Maybe you weren't a Christian when you were bringing them up as a child. Well, you can do your best in witnessing Jesus Christ to them now and in fathering them as much as you can now and showing them Jesus Christ. Amen? There's much assurance in both of those things. That's why I wanted to mention the fatherhood of God. I hope this gives you hope, and I hope this gives you joy in knowing that. Amen? Let's look at verse 21. Now, Paul right here is exhorting Christian fathers on how to treat their children. Right? I also think that Paul is painting us a picture here of how our Father in heaven loves those who believe and follow his Son. So I think, in a way, we need to view this verse with both of those things in mind. Amen? Exhortation and looking at how God has modeled his fatherhood to us. Amen? So let's look at verse 21 again. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Now, it's clear to see that the goal of good Christian fathering is to rear children who are not discouraged. That's the goal. It might seem kind of like a duh moment, but let's think about that for a second. You know, Paul is telling us, don't provoke them, lest they become discouraged. That tells us that the clear goal of the Christian father is to raise children who are not discouraged. Now, this word, what's discouraged mean? This word discouraged in the Greek, it implies losing heart. It implies being lethargic about life. Having a I really don't care attitude about life. Being apathetic towards life. Being disinterested in the things going on in life. Being moody. Just having that, I just don't care attitude. Basically, another word for discouragement is hopelessness. Hopelessness. Don't provoke your children, lest they become hopeless. We are not to be a father to rear that type of person. Instead, we are called to be fathers that produce the very opposite of discouragement. What's the opposite of discouragement? I think it's to raise children to be hopeful. Hopeful. To be encouraged instead of discouraged. Right? You know, to be not only happy, but joyful. To be confident and courageous. You know, even though verse 21 is said in the negative, do not provoke your children, I think it implies a positive command here, right? In other words, it's not saying only to avoid one type of fathering and leave it at that. No, it's saying that we need to pursue another kind of fathering, right? Basically, because the fathering that needs to give kids hope instead of discouragement. Fathering that gives happiness and joy instead of discouragement. Fathering that gives confidence and courage to our children. And I'm sure all of you are thinking, absolutely, amen to that, right? Sure. You know, I'm sure if I took what I've said so far out on the streets and proclaimed it and said it to non-Christians, they would say the exact same thing, right? We say, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, don't discourage a kid. We need to encourage them. I mean, really. I mean, what parent thinks that the goal of parenting is to discourage kids? Really? No one. Right? That's exactly what everybody else would say, what I've said so far. Parents saved or not, parents that know Christ or not would say the exact same thing. Sure, we don't need to discourage our kids. But if the Apostle Paul were sitting here in these pews this morning, he'd be pretty ticked off at me if I left this message at that. Because if all I did this morning was to use his words here simply to express just everyday, common sense, worldly advice, he'd be pretty ticked off. See, because Paul was not inspired by the Holy Spirit of God to confirm the insights of Dr. Phil. He wasn't. No, he was inspired to teach parents things that no natural eye has seen and no natural ear has heard. He has been, the Word of God has been inspired by, Paul's words have been inspired by God to teach us something totally different than what the world offers. Totally different. Paul is not telling us that we should be fathers who give children hope in some generic way. He has something very specific in mind. When Paul says give hope to your children, what he means is you need to give your children hope in God. That's where the hope is. Not hope in anything else. Not hope in money. Not hope in success. Not hope in popularity. Or hope in a spouse. Or hope in education. The world tries to give their kids hope in that. No wonder they end up so discouraged. That hope is fleeting. Wealth is fleeting. Popularity is fleeting. No, God wants Christian fathers to be the kind of fathers who don't give the fleeting hopes of the world to their children. But Paul wants fathers to give their children and fill their children with hope in God. Paul wants fathers to give their children happiness and joy in God. Paul's not telling fathers just to make his child feel good by giving him whatever he wants, just to make him happy, to keep him from being on the surface discouraged, right? No, the goal is for children to be happy in God, to be encouraged in God. Amen? Happiness in God. That's what God wants Christian fathers to model for their children. How many of you know there's a happiness in the world that leads to destruction? There's a happiness in the world that has nothing to do with God and that has no value in the sight of God. There's a happiness out there that only comes from the creation alone and totally leaves out the Creator. That's not what Paul wants fathers to put in place of discouragement. But there's another happiness, another joy that God wants Christian fathers to give their children. And this joy is described in Psalm chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Listen to this. When the psalmist says, "You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." Dads, don't discourage your children, but encourage them with joy and happiness in God. In order to do that, sometimes we have to show them that, yes, through the kingdom there will be many sufferings, but they can rejoice in those sufferings, because suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Amen? Character produces hope. Hope that's not in the things of this world, but hope that's only found in God. Let's not discourage our children, but encourage them in the hope of God. See, once again, the world will agree with me up to a certain point of what I'm saying. They'd say, yes, absolutely, don't discourage your children. But instead of saying hope in God, the world says don't discourage them, but build up their self-confidence. You need to do that. You need to build up their self-esteem. You need to make them hope in themselves. You need to show them that they can believe in themselves to achieve what they want in life. See, that's what the world tells us. See, that's the world's parenting book, if you will. But scriptures say, no, don't discourage a child, but build up their confidence in God, not in themselves. Actually, scripture goes even farther than that. Scripture says that not only to not discourage your child, but to do your very, very, very best to root out all of his self-confidence and replace it with confidence in God. In other words, fathers, we shouldn't even allow our children to have one single solitary ounce of self-confidence, but ensure them that they can put all of their confidence in God. All of it. All of it in Him. It's pretty hard to do when you're not putting all your confidence in God. Children see right through that. They see hypocrisy a mile away. And how many of us know, as Christians, it's how easy it is to not only have confidence in God, but also have confidence in ourselves at the same time. Or to get this, it's even better, even to say you have confidence in God, but you really have confidence in yourself. I've done that. I've said, yes, you know, if there's a trying time going on in our family or a decision or something that needs to be made, you know, I'm very quick to say that, yes, let's believe God. Let's have confidence in Him that He's going to lead us in the right direction. All at the same time, I'm really putting confidence in myself and my abilities to get things done. How many of us deal with that same thing? God says no. God says no. I will not compete with the idolatry of self. I will not. I am God, and I demand total and unyielding faith and trust in me. No, dads, everyone in this room, we must root out all self-confidence. That even means to root out even the desire to be self-confident. That even means that we need to root out even the desire to appear self-confident. How many of you dads like to look like you have it all together in front of your children? I got it all together. I got it. On the inside, you're just like, oh God, what are we going to do? You know, it's okay to show some courage for your children, but where is your courage being placed? Is it being placed in yourself? Or is it really being placed in God? Let's think about that. Let's not just chop off the dead branches of self-confidence, but let's dig at this plant at the root and root out all desire and all desire to appear self-confident. Not just the manifestations of it that make our way into our behavior. God must root out our desire for self-confidence. We gotta pray. We must desire and pray for that work of God in our lives. Lord, that you would root out all desire, all of my desire to be self-confident and rely on myself. That's what we must pray, men. We gotta pray that. Man, God sure did root out Paul's self-confidence. He talks about it in 2 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9. You can turn there if you like. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. He writes this. And by the way, this event Paul is talking about, it happened 20 years after he was saved. So keep that in mind. He was probably a pretty mature Christian 20 years after he was saved. But this event he's describing happened 20 years after he was saved. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 and 9. Check it out. He says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength," get this, "that we despaired of life itself." Apparently this trauma, this trial and affliction, I don't know what it is. I don't think he describes exactly what it is. But apparently this was so detrimental that he says that they despaired of life itself. In other words, that's just us saying, God, just kill me. Kill me in this misery, in this torture. Take me out. Gosh, that doesn't sound very much like encouragement, does it? Right? Look at verse 9. "Indeed, we felt that we had experienced the sentence of death." Paul felt this, but he realized something in the midst of that. But that whole event, this whole affliction, was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. See, God being a good father used Paul's affliction to root out all remaining self-confidence Paul had left in his heart. And God caused Paul to place his confidence on God alone. Why did he do that? Because God wanted Paul to have low self-esteem? No. Because he wanted him to be discouraged? He wanted him to be depressed or unmotivated and fearful of life? No, that's not why. God didn't just suck out all of the self-confidence from Paul just to leave him in despair, not putting his confidence in anything. No, God brought him through all that to say to Paul, "No, take your confidence out of yourself and put it on me. Look to me, all you who are weary. I will give you rest. Put your trust in me. You can place your confidence on me." See, that's what we must teach and model to our children. Put your trust in God. Put your confidence in God. There's no way we can convince our children to do this if we don't do this ourselves. There's no way. They'll see right through the facade. They'll see right through the hypocrisy. We gotta model this, men. So I'll ask you, have you asked the Lord to uproot your desire to be self-confident and put your confidence in God? Have you done that? Are you doing that? Are you confident in God? Come on, let's really take some inventory here. Are you truly confident in Him? Are you joyful in God? Is He your joy? Is He your song? Or is it your wealth, your money, your house, your car, whatever, the American dream? What is it? Is the world what satisfies you? Or does God satisfy you? Do you hope in God? Really? I mean, think about this. Will your children hope in God if they see you hope in yourself? Will your children hope in God if they see you hope in money? Will your children hope in God and be happy in God if they see that fishing makes you happier than coming to church on Sunday mornings? Really? Will your children be confident in God if your conduct and your behavior communicates the desire to be seen as self-confident? They see through that stuff. Will they really hope in God if you're acting that way? Are you confident in God? And you may be saying to yourself this morning, I don't think I am. I don't think I am confident in God. But I want my children to be. What do I do? How do I become confident in God if I don't really know God myself? What do I do? Let me tell you something. I think it becomes clear to us that the most important thing that you can do for the sake of your children is to ask the Lord to save you. That's the most beneficial thing that you can do for your kids. Is if you don't know the Lord, ask the Lord to save you. Ask the Lord to make you a new man in Christ. A new man in Christ whose happiness and hope and confidence is in God and not in yourself. That's the number one way we can lead our children from discouragement. I know I got to move a little bit more quickly here. The text says, do not provoke your children. Do not provoke your children. I still think the number one way that we provoke our children to become discouraged is for us to not put our hope in God. To fail to be confident in God and happy in God. So let's take some inventory of that this morning. Very quickly, I think another way that we can provoke our children to discouragement is to discipline them in an impulsive and erratic way. If we discipline our children in ways that are unpredictable and that are driven by anger and inconsistency, all that's going to do is put fear and bitterness in children's hearts. I mean, honestly, they don't know when the powder keg is going to blow up next. Really? I mean, with that type of erratic discipline, without set rules and boundaries, all the kids are eventually going to say is, what's the point? Why? What's the point? Being good is no better than being bad. They become frustrated. They feel like they can never please you because they don't know how to please you. You've never given them the way to please you. They don't know where their boundaries are. Think of the bird that flies into the glass door. You ever seen that before? A video of a bird? Or maybe at your house, the sliding glass door. All right? Why did the bird fly into the door? Because it didn't see the boundary. You know, see, when you discipline your kids, in impulsive and erratic and unpredictable way, you're basically surrounding them with glass doors that they just slam into over and over again. And after slamming into it enough times, they just sit down in the middle of it all and give up. They become discouraged. They do nothing in a state of listless discouragement. Let's not do that to our children, fathers. On the other hand, when discipline is controlled, when discipline is appropriate to the transgression, and it's consistent and it's based on clear rules and principles of justice in the home, it's then you are beginning to create an environment where children are free to flourish. They're free. They know their limits. They know their freedom and their boundaries. And they feel confident and free to dream, to play, to work, and to dream inside of those boundaries of righteousness. And when that happens, and they see a dad that puts his hope in God and encourages them to do the same thing and disciplines them with set boundaries and predictability, they'll begin to understand that that is the way God is. They'll begin to see who God is. That He's not an unpredictable God. That He's not erratic or impulsive, but He has a consistent mode of operation. They begin to understand that God is both just and merciful. They see that through you, Dad. They see that through you too, Mom. Parents. They begin to see that God is just and merciful. Not just one or the other. Amen? They begin to understand what God loves and what God hates. And because of that knowledge, they can actually have hope and be encouraged. So fathers, don't provoke your children by being impulsive. Don't provoke them by being erratic or inconsistent in your discipline. Ask the Lord for self-control in those moments where you feel like you're about to lose it on your kid. Ask the Lord for self-control. Ask the Lord to give you a view and to be able to show your child what their heart is like. That their heart really is deceitfully wicked. In a loving and merciful way, showing them that. And then showing them how much, because of that, they need a Savior. They're not going to understand the gospel through erratic and angry discipline. They're only going to understand that as you shepherd their hearts through their sin, through their rule breaking, through the discipline that you give them. That's what our Father in heaven does for us. He chastises us in a loving way. Oh, believe me, we deserve wrath. We deserve the hot anger of God poured into our lives in judgment. But God doesn't give us that. He's merciful to us. But at the same time, He just doesn't let us wander about doing what we please and destroying ourselves. No, He chastises us. He disciplines us in His love and mercy. We need to do the same for our children, so that our children can know Him and be hopeful and happy and confident in Him. Amen? Amen. Look at verse 20 with me in Colossians 3. Verse 20 says, "Children, obey your parents." Parents, it's plural. Mom and dad. This shows us that mothers, as well as fathers, are to be obeyed. In other words, moms and dads both have shared authority over the children. It's shared. But verse 21 addresses just the fathers. Notice that mothers are not addressed here. Husbands are addressed, wives are addressed. Fathers are addressed, but mothers are not. So why are we being singled out here, fathers? What's the deal? I believe it's because God has given fathers a special responsibility, a special burden to bear, to uphold the spiritual and moral life of the family. that responsibility rests on us, men. So this morning, I urge you to man up to that responsibility. I urge you to be the kind of man that gives godly hope and godly confidence to your children. Because you yourself have hope and joy and confidence in God, your Father. Let's ask the Lord to give us that confidence today.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christchurch. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.